Greetings to you all, in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bible says in John 6:63, Spirit gives life, flesh, it profits nothing. The words Jesus spoke, they are the Spirit and they are the life. It seems almost one third of Jesus' earthly ministry's preaching and teachings, they're all found in parables. They talks about mysteries of kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Since these are all the words from his mouth, right, directly, definitely it gives us life. I would like to call Uncle Babu Kunjivan Uncle to come up and share the meditation on the introduction part.
Thank you, Lakshman. Since we have limited people here, maybe I'll move this over to the podium itself. Well, good afternoon or good evening, depending on what time zone you are in. are we? Okay. I've been in a different time zone for a while, so. Can we share, please? So, like Lakshman said, we are introducing a new subject which may go on for several months if all the parables are taken individually. But unlike it was planned, I was asked to take up a parable, and I thought maybe doing an introduction of parables may be better off than jumping into a parable itself. So what are parables? Since I didn't want to leave out anybody, I just put all the all the languages there, right? Is that correct, Arturo? Parabola is all of them are correct. Thank you. That's what I wanted to make sure. All of them are correct. Absolutely. Actually, I checked with Lakshman before one of the sentences, if it is correct or not. So anyway, what are parables? Comparing one thing to another is parable. That's in simplest form. When we learned our grammar, when we were in fifth grade or something, we were taught what is, you know, as you just looked at, a parable is upama in Malayalam. So we were taught ഒന്നിനോടൊന്ന് സാദൃശ്യം ചെന്നാൽ ഉപമയാണ്. I am not so sure that exactly is what parable, what that's exactly is parable. So I may differ a little bit, and we may define the parable conundrum a little more as we go on several times. We will try to define what a parable is, because it's tough to get a handle on what parables are, because it's in different places, different shapes. So one of the things we learned as we grew up was Manavendra Vilangando Chandrane Pol Nin Mukham. Walking your face shines like the moon. And and so we, I that is actually can be called upama, or not quite a parable. So what are parables? I would like to call parable a little more expanded way right now as an illustration, but that itself is incomplete. But a drishtandam, as in Malayalam, or drishtandam. Anyway, I was trying to say that in Telugu, but I will refrain from doing that. Okay. Almost close to drishtanta. Drishtanta, I think that's what it is in Telugu. So parable is a little more of an illustration of something. Okay. How does the Greek Bible, Greek dictionary define it? So para, I'll skip the Greek word, but it is found 50 times in the scripture, in NT itself. A similitude. So it's closer to a simile, but not quite a simile. A symbolically fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. Okay, that is getting more shape and meat into it. So it's a comparison, a figure of speech, parable, a proverb. So mind that. It could even be a proverb when it says a parable. In the Greek, Hebrew also, the same, almost the same number number of references in the scripture, 50 in NG, 40, almost 43 in the OT. So it's usually a metaphorical in nature, a simile, a poem, a discourse. This is Bible dictionary. I didn't make this up. Or a proverb. So there too, that's how they are defining a parable. So a little more expanded here. A parable is placing beside something. That's actually the word meaning, placing beside. One of the original meanings of parabole is placing beside. A comparison equivalent to, the word is equivalent to the Hebrew word mashal, and or a similitude. See that again. So most people, if you look in many places, they will define it as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, I beg to differ a little bit. Parable statements are heavenly meaning. There are in some of them, but it is a little bit incomplete. A parable was used for our practice of Lord's commands or our spiritual understanding of his teachings in a practical way, many places, with a parallel. Then it had a parallel in full big parables. They had a parallel of story actually going on. It also referenced a familiar theme or a daily activity or a practice. So there too, you see a parable. So this is one of the most complete definition of parable I saw. It is in the Worcester's dictionary, a short tale found on something real in nature or life from which a moral is drawn. So every sentence is powerful there by comparing it with something of more immediate concern. So there is an immediate concern to bring out the meaning, a moral, which has a moral drawing, which relates to something real in nature or life. So that is one of the full definitions of a parable. So we cannot just take a word and make a meaning of it. Here it is much more meaty. It has very good essence to it. We see the parables. Where do we see the parables? If you ask an ordinary person, they'll say, well, the parables are all in the New Testament. And they are true. Some of them are, yes. Parables by our Lord are all in the New Testament, and they are only in the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospel of John has no parable per se, even though we can say some of the references are similes, and like, I am the door. What does he mean by that? Is he just a shape that you go through? Definitely not. We get the idea. There is a simile presented there. I am the way. You know, what does he mean by that, right? Because it conveyed a meaning just more than a road, right? Or I am the vine. So a parable, there's a little bit of references of that in the Gospel of John. Actually, some of these are in chapter 6, 8, and so on. The light is in 8, the door, the bread is in 6, and the door is also, I believe, it's in 10. So those references are there. It's little, Gospel of John has some similes. The first appearance of the word parable in English, OT, is in OT, and it is uttered by Balaam. Actually, the parable word is used there in Numbers 23:7. But if you go to ESV, that is KJV. If you go to ESV, then it switches to Psalm 78, verse 2. And in the NT, it is in Matthew 13, 18, a starting point. But I don't believe that's where the parable started. So parable is not a prophetic utterance, even though it is used when Balaam actually was prophesying. But OT used the word, as I say here, more liberally. It used as a proverb. It used as a simile. And in 1 Samuel, it is used as a proverb. The word used for parable is used as a proverb. The word proverb there. So the question arises, did Jesus speak only in parables? Why do I bring that up? Because there is a verse in Mark 4, verses 33 and 34. Did Jesus always speak in parables? With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable. That's a difficult verse. But privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So we need to take about 2 minutes to say, find out why it is said so. Our Lord also explains his reasons. If you look at the reasons, then we understand why it is said that way. In his answer, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak? This is Matthew 13:10. Why do you speak to them in parables? So it's very well explained in that portion. I will not read all of it, but this is why I speak to them in parables, Matthew 13:13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They have no perception or willingness to understand what is being said. So why should he tell them anymore? It was the actual words spoken by our Lord is quoted from Isaiah 6 and verses 9 through 10. So, blessed are you, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So, disciples were perceptive and obedient. The Pharisees and Sadducees and all the majority of the Jews were not. So he did not speak to them at a certain time, but we need to look at it to assume this was always the case is a little bit challenge that Jesus never spoke to them in other than parables. That is not true. Even in Mark 4, we found he did not speak to them, right? Go to Mark 7, go to Mark 10. You will see that he was speaking to them, not in parables. So Jesus spoke to them, even though Mark himself says in 4:33 that he did not speak without parable. Mark 7, there is a discourse there. Mark 10, there is a discourse there. If you go to Matthew, several chapters after chapter 13, you see discourses there. Some portions going on. Yeah, I will bring it up in a second. Here we go. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was not in parables. Maybe chapter 7, verses, last two verses, maybe a little bit of a parable, a simile, but it was not in parables. So he did not speak to them in parables. Matthew 23, a direct engagement with the Pharisees. This we know as the woe to you. All seven of them were not in parable. They were very, very calling out, convicting phrases against the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we cannot say all of them were in, but at a certain point, and when was that? Various other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, as I just mentioned, and there was no explicit parable in the Gospel of John at all, even though we see several chapters filled, if you have read that Bible, Jesus' discourses. So when did he engage in this, is the question. So, so Matthew 13:13 is not the exclusive reason, but one of the reasons. And scholarly view about this is that the Mark 4:33 was made during the last periods of his earthly ministry. After Jesus preached in Galilee and all of Samaria and in Jerusalem and many places, the Jews completely rejected him. And then he quoted Isaiah 6 and said, they are not receiving, they are not listening, so I will not tell them anymore. See, and as we read in the, you know, he gave them up literally at that point. Christ was giving them up. Parables are reasonably clear to most people. With the, those who have a spiritual discernment, most of them are. And parables are very thought-provoking. The intent of all parables are for people to understand a teaching by a parallel. You, by the parallel use of a comparison of a common practice or event or a thing. And we are moving on a little more into why parables. Why was it parable used? We will see a few examples, if time permits. It also is revealing of a great spiritual truth by the use of a commonly understood means or a medium of speech. So when he says, I am the door, the picture is there, right? Yeah, you enter through him. But how does that happen? So it evokes a thoughtfulness in our minds. If you just are blunt to such spiritual sensitivity, then you have no idea what he's talking about. What does he mean? He's the door. More accurately, in many of the way to understand a parable is it's an illustration of something that is to happen. So here is, I will not use most of the examples in Jesus' parables because I don't want to encroach into many others who may be speaking, but here is a simile. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like the bird from the hand of a fowler. That gives you some idea. So a bird picture tells a story far more than, you know, it says save yourself. Save yourself from what? How? What does that mean? But here is the whole picture. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, this is Proverbs 6:1-5. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, save yourself. Next verse. To do this, my son, and save yourselves, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. So you are in a trap. So how do you save? Save yourself like a gazelle. So you get the picture. A gazelle, when he's seeing, sees the hand of a hunter, he runs for his life. So you get the picture. Or a bird sees a hunter or a fowler, the bird flies away. So save yourself, how? Quickly, as fast as you can, away. That is the idea, save yourself from the situation. Or here is a figure of speech. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Immediately we know the answer. Nobody has, this word picture has no doubts in it, right? You cannot carry fire here. You cannot carry fire at all without protection and not be burned. Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? The idea is clear. You walk on coals. The idea here is you walk barefooted, but you walk on coals, you'll be burned. You take fire and walk, hold it close to your body, you will be burned. When is the issue? Okay, the issue is so is he or so is she who encroaches into other relationships. That is the idea. So anyone who does this will be burned. Scripture is clear. So idea is clear too. You'll be burned. A parable is more than a metaphor. So we just looked at a simile and a figure of speech. But most parables are more detailed than just a few sentences. Not all of them. Even Jesus' own parables were just a couple of them, were just two sentences. Most parables are more detailed. A parable is then a detailed word picture or an illustration with some application. So a parable is a detailed word picture with some application. Are parables exclusive to New Testament? Not at all. So there are many parables in the Old Testament. Most of us know or think of parables only as in the NT, but there are many parables in the Old Testament. Here is one, very familiar one. You all know the story of Nathan came to David. He gave such a good picture. David had no idea. He should give fourfold. Then Nathan says, you are that man. It struck right into the heart, but it was given in pictures in the beginning. So parable illustrates so well. Or here is parables are truths about the plan and purpose of God revealed through everyday symbols of our identity. The NT parables are especially the truths and about the plan and purpose of God, revealed through everyday symbols. One thing said in place of another. One of the classic examples in the OT, another one is that in Isaiah 5. Here is somebody singing a song. It is somebody saying, my beloved had a vineyard, on a fertile hill, and he planted it with choice vines, and it yielded wild grapes. The last sentence in the middle paragraph. It yielded wild grapes. So he did many things for this vineyard. He dug it out, cleared the stones, planted it. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed it out, a wine vat. He looked for it to yield grapes. What happened? It yielded. So we think, what happened here? Why is this? What more do you want me to do for this vineyard? What do I should do? Why did it yield wild grapes? So we get an idea. If this man could not have done anything better for this vineyard, he even had a watchtower. So was here. And I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will destroy it. And it is emphatic that this is now the Lord speaking. I will also command the clouds that they may rain no more. So all the blessings are held up. What is he talking about? He's talking about the vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Instead of yielding fruits of righteousness, they had bloodshed. Instead of comforting those who were hurting, they were oppressed. The outcry actually says the cries of the oppressed is coming out from the midst of Judah or Israel. This is a complete parable. It has all the details in it. A similar one is in here. Most of you may know where this verse is from. I purposely didn't pull it out. But the man receives sinners and eats with them. You know that is Jesus. And in here is the preceding two sentences are, there were sinners and tax collectors following him. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were so upset with him. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is the crux of the three parables that are following. Then he gives the parable of the lost sheep. And then he gives the parable of the lost coin. And then he gives the parable of the lost sons. They are a continuous. None before the lost coin and before the lost sons of the it doesn't say he told them a parable. He told them a parable way up in the beginning, verse 4 or 3. So that needs to be understood as this man receives sinners and eats with them is indeed what he came to do. And he went after the lost sheep. He went after the lost coin, which almost is the same. And then he loved the one who came back, repented. So this man receives sinners and eats with them is actually emphatically explained in the later verses of that whole chapter of Matthew, Luke 15. So for the listening and yielding hearts, parables evoked interest and inquiry, while for the rebellious, it remained a mystery. There are about 35 to 40 or even more, depending on who is counting. We don't want to be very dogmatic about how many parables are there. What we need to be concerned about is how do we learn something from these parables? What do we learn from these parables? That should be our main focus. Parables should be learned and understood as Jesus meant them, with the intent of his words. There is a tendency today to twist the parables to whatever we want to say. And that should not be happening, at least here. And I am sure it won't happen here. Parables were meant for a particular with a particular intent. They're not really free to be interpreted as we please. As some modern thinkers really suggest that. They are just story concerned with that time. That is not true. There was a plan and purpose for this parable. There was an intent of his words for this parable. So each parable should be considered in those ways. So we can divide the parables into so many divisions, but I just dogmatically, my own way, did three or four. They teach us about the kingdom of God, loving our fellow beings, God's grace and mercy towards us, faith, faithfulness, and stewardship, and heaven and hell. Or if you want, you can divide it into many other verses. So I hope and pray that as we go through the parables in the coming days, we'll have ample opportunity to study them deeply, understand more greatly about them, and may that be our objective and hope.